Scripture reading tonight will be from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, English Standard Version. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfast, and steadfast with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For it, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, had to reboot. I have to reboot myself now and then. Some of you would volunteer to boot me, I know, so thank you. Two or three things before we get into our lesson. One is an announcement of another baptism this afternoon. We saw the one at worship this morning where Jonathan Wishon put on Christ in baptism. And then after the morning worship, Lily Hutchinson confessed her faith in Christ and was baptized. Lily is the youngest daughter of Alan and Myra Hutchinson, the granddaughter of John and Carrie. And she had been reading a book about baptism, read it a few times, I think I heard Alan say, and kept talking about it, and then decided she wanted to do that. So we were very happy to witness Alan baptizing his daughter into Christ. What a great thing that was. So keep Lily and Jonathan both in your prayers, and pray for God's blessings on them. Also, men, we just had another meeting about our Mountain Empire Men's Fellowship coming up 2 weeks from yesterday. You've got to be here for this. I'm talking to you. If you're a man or a young man, you need to be here for this. It is going to be a day of encouragement, a day of strengthening, a day of meeting new brothers in Christ from around the region, and you are our prime target. So if you've not yet signed up for it, we'd like for you to sign up. You don't have to sign up, but it would help us make proper preparations for the meal. And if you can help with any of the chores that need to be done, Steve Williams would like to talk to you. But we really want you to be here for that. So please make your plan to be with us on the 27th. It's going to be an amazing day, but it will only be amazing if you're here. So please come and join us. And then one other just quick note, Mike Higginbotham told me this morning that there were 42 devices connected, 52, oh, 45, okay, I'm thinking like a preacher, 45 devices were connected to our live streaming for the morning worship, which amazes me. I don't know, you know, we had a large crowd, so it wasn't that there were a lot of people laying out and just listening. But I hear from people often that when they're not able to be here, they love taking advantage of that option. So thank you, Mike, and all the others that make this possible. We are multiplying the effect of our worship and what we're doing. Get your Bible out. Let's turn to the Word of God. Let's find things that will help us live lives more pleasing to Him and bring more glory to Him as we do. A bit of trivia. According to Wikipedia.com, there have been 42 movies, Hollywood movies, since in the last 12 years that have cost more than $200 million to produce. 42 movies that have cost more than $200 million. Now, some of those significantly more than $200 million. I believe Pirates of the Caribbean, the last one, was like $360-some million. And you look at that, and then even going back to 1997, the movie Titanic, that was over $200 million. And you say, man, they're lavish in what they are willing to spend to put on a big production. You might call it pulling out all the stops. Well, we're not new to that. We're not the ones who invented that idea of being lavish in putting on a big production. In fact, the Greeks were big on putting on big plays, and many of their plays were marked by having massive choruses of people that could sing well. And of course, they had to be paid, and they had to provide all of the scenery and all of that. And there would usually be a leading citizen of the Greek city-state that would say, I'm going to pay for all that. And you tell me how much money you need, and here it is. And the name of that person, or a term that was given to that person, was choragoi. Choragoi, and you can kind of see the word chorus in there. Well, the reason I mention that is, as we noted about a month ago, as we began this series on Add to Your Faith, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And the word there for supplement, or add, if that is the word in your translation, is taken from that concept. It's a form of that word, which means one who lavishly provides. And what does it mean? It means, what kind of faith do we want to have? Do we want to have a mediocre kind of faith, one that just kind of gets by, hopefully? Or do we want to pull out all the stops and really do it right? And that's what Peter's talking about in this section. When he says, add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and all those things that we're going to be looking at, what we typically call the seven Christian virtues. So far, we've looked at the ideas of virtue, we've looked at the idea of knowledge, we've looked at self-control. Tonight, we're looking at the fourth in that list, steadfastness. Or it may be translated as patience in the version you're looking at, or maybe perseverance. But it's the idea of being steadfast in our faith. Let's think about that for a few minutes together. Now, first of all, let's make sure we understand the concept of steadfastness. The Greek word is hupomone, the basic root word of it. And let me give you a very simple example of what the basic meaning of that word is. It's found in Luke chapter 2, verse 43, and it's an idea that we've often noted before. Luke chapter 2 and verse 43, and this is talking about Jesus going up with his parents to Passover when he was 12 years old. You remember this account. The only thing we know about Jesus when he was a boy. And it says there, when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. And of course, we talk about how they searched for him for 3 days and finally found him. And said, why did you put us through all that? And he said, did you not know I must be about my father's business? That word in the Greek is hupomone when it says he stayed behind. There go his parents. There go the rest of his family. He is staying. Now, he didn't do it as an act of rebellion, of course. He was simply caught up in the discussion of Scripture that he was in. But he stayed right where he was. He did not move. That's the idea of steadfastness in a simple way. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament notes that this word means that it generally was, it held a prominent place in the list of Greek virtues. That is, the Greeks thought very highly of hupomone, the idea of being solid and immovable. And then they go on to say, there predominates in hupomenein the concept of the courageous endurance which manfully defies evil. Unlike patience, it thus has an active content. It includes active and energetic resistance to hostile power. So it is the idea, I'm going to fight if I have to, but I'm going to stay right here. Nothing is going to move me from where I am. That's the idea. David Wheaton in the New Bible Commentary says, it is the perseverance. Perseverance is the ability to hold fast to one's goal in spite of opposition or even persecution. And you might think about the image there in that picture of a tug of rope, where the ground we're trying to hold is our faith, our confidence in God and in His will. And even though Satan is pulling us, trying to move us, we're going to dig in our heels and hold fast to what we know is true and right. And Dick Lucas in the Bible Speaks Today commentary says, perseverance is the willingness to put up with tough times because of the promise of better times ahead. A Christian will therefore persevere even though it may be distressing to stand out in a society opposed to God. Perseverance means keeping going until the very end. And thus the idea is so important. It means that we know we are standing in the right place. This is where God wants us to stand. And even though the world is trying to move us, we're going to hold on. We're going to hold fast to what God has given us. Now, why is steadfastness so important? Well, I think already we're suggesting ideas that show that to be the case. But let me give you a couple of more from Scripture. First of all, think about something Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, here is Luke's account of the parable of the sower. And he talks about the different kinds of ground, of course. And then in verse 15, he interprets the good ground. Jesus said in Luke 8, 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And patience there is that word that we're looking at. They are willing to wait, to give it time. And again, it brings up the idea of a farmer. You can't go out and sow your seeds and then the next day go out with a basket and say, okay, I'm going to go pick some beans today. No, you've got to be patient. And the same is true with our lives. As Christians, you know, we may think, well, things ought to be happening. I ought to be able to understand the Bible better than I do. And it takes time. And Jesus says, with patience, we will bear fruit if we're putting in the proper effort and time and study. And therefore, steadfastness is needed to bear the fruit of a Christian. But then look at another passage in Luke, this time chapter 21. And here's another reason why steadfastness is so important. And this may be the one that's especially needed for difficult times. Luke chapter 21, look at verse 19. And here again, Jesus had been talking about all kinds of opposition his disciples would face and the things that would test them. And then he says in Luke chapter 21, verse 19, by your endurance, and there again, that's that word that we're looking at, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. And the idea there, I think, is clearly we will preserve our souls. We've got to hang in there. We've got to be steadfast and immovable. To see it really described, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verses 32 through 34, and here are some Christians that you have to admit are remarkable. I mean, they are remarkable by looking at what he says about them here. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. He says, recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. And I look at that and I say, could I do that? I mean, really, could I do that? They were hanging in there when the opposition was so strong. Some of them were being thrown into prison, and sometimes people would break into their houses and help themselves to whatever they had. And it was all because they were Christians. And you've got to be thinking, well, do I really want to do this? Is this what being a Christian means? Maybe I shouldn't be. But he said, you endured. You endured all of that. It did not throw them off course, but instead they reached out to help others as they were also going through those difficult times. And so the question, is this an important trait? Absolutely. Without it, we're not going to hang in there. We'll be Christians for a while, but then in days to come, where will we be? And let's admit it, discouragement is something that every Christian knows something about. There are things that come into our lives that discourage us for one reason or another. It may be that we get discouraged about how we give in to temptations over and over again. Some of us are struggling with particular temptations. It may be the way that others treat us. It could be a lot of things, but we all suffer discouragement. But will we endure? Will we continue despite that discouragement? Steadfastness gives us that ability to keep on going even when times are difficult. On October 29th, 1941, Winston Churchill gave a speech at Harrow School. It's commonly been reported that his speech consisted of a very simple line, never give in, never give in, never give in, and then that was it. Well, according to an article that I found in the Washington Post, that's not exactly true. There was more to it than that. But I want to read to you just a little bit of that speech and listen to the idea of steadfastness. Now, keep in mind, when he spoke, these were the dark days in Britain. These are when Germany was really assaulting the land, bombing raids constantly, children being sent off into the country in order to protect them from the bombing. It was dark. And here are some of the things that Churchill said. Never give in, never give in, never, 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 never in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. And then toward the end of this quote, he says, we now find ourselves in a position where I say that we can be sure that we have only to persevere to conquer. That's steadfastness. We have only to persevere to conquer. And isn't that the way our Christian lives are? We are bombarded by Satan in various ways, and we feel like, well, I just need to give it up, wave the white flag, and join in with the rest of the world. And yet words like that, even though they were given in a very different context, remind us we only have to persevere in order to conquer. Let me ask the question now. Now that we kind of understand the idea, and now that we've talked about why it's important, how do we increase it? How do we increase steadfastness? And why even raise that question? Well, think again about what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, and you heard it again. Devin read it for us this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, Peter said, if these qualities, and he's talking about all seven that we're going to look at in these series of lessons, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be effective in your Christianity? Do you want to be fruitful in your Christianity? And I hope every one of us would say, yeah, I don't want to be wasting my time. I want to live the life God wants me to live. Then that means increasing in all of these things. Now, how do we increase in steadfastness? Let me give you three ideas, all from the Word of God, that show how we can increase our steadfastness. The first is by focusing on Christ. Focusing on Christ will help us grow in our steadfastness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 is an interesting verse. Listen to what he says there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul, in nearing the end of that letter, says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. In other words, Christ is a model of steadfastness. Now, I think we know that, but here it is explicitly stated. May the Lord direct our hearts to that. May we focus on that. May we contemplate the way that Christ was steadfast and did not give ground to Satan. To see that in more explicit terms, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We hear a lot about verses 1 and 2 because it follows right on the heels of Hebrews 11, that great chapter of faith. And listen to what he says going on into verse 3. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with hupomone, with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the idea there is you're going to get tired. You may have a leg cramp somewhere along the way. Keep running. Keep enduring until the very end. How can we do that? Verse 2, looking to Jesus. And that word for looking is a word that means really give it a lot of thought, a lot of consideration. It's a very strong word, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, hupomone, again, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured. There it is again, a third time. Consider him who endured for the sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And he says right there, this is a key. If you want to avoid growing weary or faint-hearted, look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. Because his example is one of enduring despite great opposition and incredible agony and pain. So focus on Jesus. That's going to help us increase in our steadfastness. Number two, focus on our hope. Focus on our hope, and that will lead to an increase in our steadfastness. Go back to verse 2 of that last passage we looked at, Hebrews chapter 12. Look again at what it said about Jesus and how he was able to endure. I mean, it says he endured the cross. How? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There was joy for Jesus. Now, what in the world is that about? Was he really looking forward to being on the cross? Of course not. He prayed in the garden, if there be any other way, Lord, let this cup pass. He didn't want to agonize like he did. Then what was the joy? It was the joy of being able to atone for sins of people he loved. That was the joy Jesus was looking for, that hope. And maybe he even saw you or me in his mind as he hung on the cross, knowing this is making it possible for Tim to be forgiven one day. And that hope helped him to endure. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. We looked at this earlier, Hebrews 10. This time we'll again start with verse 34, but we're going to go on to verse 38 now. And I want you to see how many times he talks about hope, the things that we're looking forward to, and the motivation that those kinds of things can provide for us. He says in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property because you knew that you yourselves have a better possession and an abiding one. There's one idea of the hope that they had. Then in the next verse, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. There's the hope again. For you have need of endurance, hupomone, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Hope again. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Is that not the Christian's hope? The return of Jesus to take us home with him to heaven? And then in verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You see, hope is everywhere in that passage. How is it these people were able to endure when their neighbors were being put in prison, where their goods were being plundered, where they were being laughed at and made a laughingstock? Because they were focused on the reward, on their hope. And if we want our steadfastness to increase, that's what we've got to do as well. Focus on the hope that we're given. In fact, in 2 Peter, the passage that we have been using as our text for these few weeks, 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3 verses 13 and 14, Peter there talks about this idea as well. 2 Peter 3, 13 and 14, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And the word endure, steadfast, is not found there, but that's the idea, isn't it? We're waiting for it. We're not going to give up. We're not going to abandon that hope. And why? Because we know the promise is true. It will happen. So do we want our steadfastness to increase? Focus on your hope that God provides for us all throughout the New Testament scriptures. And then finally, number three, if you want to increase in your steadfastness, focus on God in your sufferings. And this one is a little more difficult for us to understand because it just runs counter to the way the world thinks. James would say in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you suffer various trials, because you know this is going to lead to patience. And there again, hupomone is the idea. Think in this case of those three young Jews in Daniel chapter 3. You know the fellows that I'm talking about. They had been brought from Judah. They were now in the court of the Persian Empire. And there had been an idol constructed. And the command was, everybody's going to bow down and worship this idol. And those three young men said, no, we're not. We are standing firm on our conviction that there is one God and we serve that one God. We're not going to bow down to him. And they said, well, you're going to have to be thrown into a furnace of fire. Here's what they said in Daniel 3, 17 and 18. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, and they're admitting there, it may be that God will allow us to perish in the flame. That is a possibility. If not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's steadfastness. That's standing their ground in the face of blinding heat and certain death, if you're looking at it from worldly wisdom point of view. And yet they say, we're not going to bow down to that idol because we know we serve a God who is able. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 is another way of stating the idea. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, where Paul makes this statement. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. And he's talking here not about, you know, he's got the flu and he rejoices. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about opposition, persecution, the attempts to move him from his faith. We rejoice in our sufferings. How, Paul? Why do you do that? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And there it is. If you want your steadfastness to grow, look to God. Now, we can suffer, and it will have the opposite effect. If we're not looking to God, if we're not trusting in him throughout all those trials, it will make us bitter and we may give up our faith. But if we cling to God in the midst of those trials, then that's when our steadfastness will grow. That's what Paul says. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. You're probably familiar with the name Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a captive of the Nazis and was put in one of those concentration camps and endured horrible things, horrible things. But he survived. Years later, he went on to make a real name for himself. He wrote some perceptive books, and he would make speeches. And here's something that he would say often in those speeches. Let me just read to you an excerpt that I think shows again the idea of steadfastness and how could he hang on in the midst of that kind of suffering. He said, "There is only one reason why I'm here today. You kept me alive." Now, most of these people, first time they'd ever been in his presence. But he said, "You kept me alive. Others gave up hope. I dreamed that someday I would be here telling you how I, Viktor Frankl, had survived the Nazi concentration camps. I've never been here before. I've never seen any of you before. And I've never given this speech before. But in my dreams, oh, in my dreams, I have stood before you and said these words 1,000 times. He endured because he had hope. And that's the idea for us. We don't know what lies ahead for us. It may be mild, it may be severe. But whatever it is, we want to be ready. We want to be ready to endure, to show steadfastness, to not let go, even though we're being pulled very hard. And that's why Peter says, supplement your faith with steadfastness. Are you a Christian? That's where you need to begin. If you're not yet a Christian, we urge you to make that decision tonight. Already two today have done that. Would you make it a third? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, ready tonight to turn away from sin, repenting of it, ready to make the good confession that He is God's Son, you're not ashamed of that, and to allow someone to bury you in water for a moment, God will bring you out of that grave alive, like you've not been alive since you first sinned. You could do it in a matter of moments. We urge you to make that decision if you haven't already. And if you've done that and yet you have turned away, you've not been steadfast, you've sinned, then tonight, repent. Come back home. Let's pray together and God will forgive. Whatever your need, come right now as we stand and sing.